can I?
Do you want more lights?
No, I think I'm fine. We have faith, right? So then I just go ahead and speak by faith. I start with James chapter 2. And here's a verse 13, which says, "For judgment is merciless for the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." So, judgment is merciless, but mercy is better than judgment. Isn't that nice? And I'm thinking, how many times we think about God that he has to be perfect, so that means that he has to be just, righteous in everything that he does. No partiality. And so he has to judge bad people for whatever they have done wrong. And that's just the way it is. If God doesn't judge, then he's not right. And actually, this is how the devil thinks. Because we just read here that yes, judgment is good, and there is judgment for those people who don't want mercy. But mercy is always better than judgment. And we'll come back to this stuff, I hope, later. But I'm just thinking that this concept is so far away from us, isn't it? God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. And you know how it is when you surf on the internet, you'll find different things. And I have no idea how I ended up there, but I found a feminist blog. And I have found some really interesting things there. For those of you who don't know, I got this is quite new to me. I always thought that feminism was about gender equality. But it seems that it's not. But it is. Their main claim is that all women are oppressed under patriarchy, especially Western women. Or I don't know if especially, but they are as well. And the means to get out from this oppression is actually to oppress the oppressors. And I know that some of you are not so interested in this, and maybe I'm not going to spend too much time here. I just think that it's good to have some kind of understanding about these ideas as well, because we are going to meet them. And so on this blog, this woman says that in the world around us, everything is sexist, everything is racist, everything is homophobic, and you have to point it all out. So what she did was, she raised more than $900,000 to show how the gaming industry is reinforcing sexist ideas. And so now her only job, literally the only thing she has to do, is to sit on her sofa and play games and find fault with them. Are you listening? This is her job, to find fault, nitpick in video games. And she can afford it because she is sitting on $1 million that was given to her. Why am I talking about this? I know it's not so interesting, but because what we see in this world is sick. It's distorted. It's not at all what God meant. What came with feminism was the liberation of women, and that led to the dissolution of the family. And that leads to the erosion of society. Well, now I sound very bad, but if you think about it, women say, why is it so that men are allowed to be pigs, they can have relationships, And by the way, this is something I never understood. Is it only men who have different relationships? If, I mean, a relationship requires a man and a woman. Mm-hmm. So how come that it's only the men who have all kinds of relationships? Anyways, mm-hmm. that's not important. So men are pigs, so we are equal. We want to be pigs as well. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened, exactly. Yeah. And so it brings us to the question of equality. And I have a point, and I'm going to get there at the end. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed? I said that feminism is not about gender equality, but any time when there's a movement which want to have equal rights, somehow what ends up happening is that there are still people who end up in a privileged position, and it just gets worse. They have power to do things, make big decisions. Every time when there was an idea, whether it was the French Revolution or anything else, equality led to people who had enormous power. Some people got more equal. And I'm just thinking, isn't the whole thing testifying about a sick mind, a sick head? And this is what the Bible says. We all need salvation, even the best of men cannot reach that dream society what we are trying to reach. It seems that it all comes down to jealousy. I have never heard anybody complaining, oh, the problem in this world is that I have too much power. We have too much power. We shouldn't... Well, there are some attempts nowadays in the West. But that's never the case. It seems to be that equality means that I should get more. And we should take away from those who we think have more than what they are supposed to have. So equality is that I should have more. And it's based on pride. I think that I am more than who I am. And I am entitled to have more than what I have. Now, God does not think on these terms. I don't know if you noticed, but God did not create us equal in that sense that everybody would have the same circumstances. We are not born with the same hair color, we are not born with the same sex, we are not born with the same financial means. We are not born equal, I would say. And we are not going to be equal either in heaven. Have you thought about that? How are we equal before God? God is not a respecter of persons. We read about Him. Yeah. But we are equal because everybody is under the same condemnation. And this is Romans chapter 3, verse 4, where it says that God has placed everybody under sin so that every mouth would be stopped. This is how God has equalized humanity, that nobody can get out from this futility that we live in. Death has taken a hold of man because of sin. And with sin, everything, every distortion has come into this world, like oppression, all of these social issues also that we see. And so what we are talking about is that mercy rejoices over judgment. It's always that it's the stronger one who reaches down to the weak in the Bible. And the one who has the power to judge us chose not to do so. It's not that I have clawed my way up like we try to do it in the world, but that God, from the position of power that He had compassion. One word that I really start to hate is solidarity. I know I've said it before, but I think we have much better words than that, like mm-hmm. compassion, for example, or mercy. So, how about this? Love covers a multitude of sins. have you heard, I'm sure you have heard about this. There are many things that are wrong, all a consequence of one man's disobedience, or well, a couple's disobedience in the garden. And everything that is bad in this world came through that one sin. But God, when he saw that, he decided that he will do something about it. And now I want to speak about how God is, we can use the word compassionate, also loyal, patient, maybe we can even say he's partial towards his people. And this is something that I find very interesting, because mercy rejoices over judgment. It would be right for him to judge everybody, but that's not what his heart desires. But he wants to show mercy. How can he do that? He can only do it if he becomes the solution for the problem. He can do that because he's a father. That's how one way how the Bible introduces God to us. I was thinking about a father who puts things right. Have you thought about that? I have a son. He's quite small now, but I can imagine when he will be older and he goes to school and he breaks a window with the football. To take one example. And what will we do? Of course the parents come and put things right. That's our privilege, isn't it? Because he's my son. And this is what we see on a big scale. We can say that God took care of the mess in his creation. When Adam fell, God didn't say, okay, that's it. You can only blame yourself. Now you don't have a chance. We see you at judgment. Bye-bye. But mercy rejoices over judgment. And so he had a plan about this. And he sent his son, the most important, the most precious thing that he had. Or not thing, he's a person. I think about this verse. Matthew 13, I'm not sure. 40-something, when the kingdom of God is like a precious pearl, or it's like a treasure hidden in a field, and when the man finds it, he goes and sells everything he owns just to buy that treasure, and this is what God did for us. He gave up the most precious thing he had, his only son. He gave up everything only so that he could have us, and he bought us with his own blood. And that's amazing. God's loyalty, God's commitment is something that we need to understand better, I think. That it's his mercy that wants to rejoice over justice or judgment. I also had this thought earlier that, okay, God came into my life, he saved me, and that's once and for all, but now I have to be very careful and not to sin. And that's also true. If I sin, I make him sad. I can destroy my relationship. If I sin, if there's anything between me and God, he cannot communicate to me because I don't let him. Because of guilt, because of shame, because of pride that can grow up there, or bitterness, or whatever. Sin always destroys relationships. We can say that in general. But that God is so loyal to his people. His heartbeat for us is not that we would be judged, but that he could put things right. Like this father who pays the new glass for the new glass in the school for his son. Yeah. And one story I think about, I'm sure there are many more, but I got so surprised when I heard this for the first time in Genesis 12, when Abraham takes his wife to Egypt. You know the story. I think you might have heard it from me as well. And he comes up with the idea that if the Egyptians think that his wife is too beautiful, then they will kill him and take the wife to be somebody else's wife. So he decides that they will say that she is his sister, and then they will be safe. The only thing he didn't think about is that she would only be safe if they would know that she is already married. Mm. But he didn't give that covering to her. So, of course, what happens is that she is taken to Pharaoh. And but then God comes into the picture, and he warns Pharaoh, and he says, "Don't you know that it's a married woman?" And so there's a happy ending. Sarah goes back to Abraham, and actually they are paid quite much money. They get rich on this. And I was just thinking, isn't that our God, who not only doesn't want to judge us for our sin, but he wants to put things right. And he made it right for Pharaoh, for Sarah, for Abraham. And everything was right.
Yeah.
Amen. And I'm sure that there are many, many other stories in the Bible that we could see. And of course, God wants to communicate to us, and he wants to correct us when we do wrong. But isn't it so that God is loyal to his people? God is, maybe we can even say he's partial towards us. In a way that a father is towards his children. God is not this impersonal, detached person who is just sitting up there and is waiting for the end of time when he will go through everybody's deeds in his book, and then he can make a judgment what that would deserve. But he is involved personally, and he has compassion for us. He has love for us. He has a preference. Not judgment, but mercy, because mercy is better. It's more. So, Proverbs 10:12, love covers all transgressions. And 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins, which is probably another translation of the same idea. This is what love is, and I'm just so blessed that we can think about it together. On the one hand, there's the world that says the one who is up there, who is privileged and who has everything, needs to be dethroned, and I'm going to do it from down here. I'm going to climb up there and take it away from him, and that's how we are going to get equal. We take it from the rich, and we are going to get rich ourselves. But it doesn't really work like that. But the one who has is going to lift us up who don't. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what God did for us. So it's, if we have this thought or feeling, because I don't know if it's a conscious thought, that somehow we are not worth having anything good, we deserve to be chastised or crawling in the dust, and God sees it, but he's not going to do anything about it, because we don't deserve, or we deserve something even worse than that. Those are not the thoughts I would think what God has about us, but he has already given us everything that he could, meaning he gave the most precious son that he had. He sent him. It's not only that he came to this world to pay for our sins, but he became one of us. The Word became flesh. Mm. And he is still a man, because we are going to be his bride. We are the same. And he's not going to, you know, change form, shape again. He's a God-man. He's not going to go back to who he was before and only be God in the Trinity. He cannot do that. He took us on, and now he is like one of us. He is the bigger brother, the older brother, the firstborn of creation, the first fruit. And we are all going to become like him. And we are his body, and we are going to become his bride. Pastor Mika spoke about this on Sunday, that also he gave us the Holy Spirit into our lives. And the Spirit became like a down payment. He is the guarantee that God is not going to change his mind about us. He is partial towards us. He has declared his intentions to us, and he is going to fulfill it also completely. The Spirit is precious. Let's see what else I have here. Not much else. I think I have said everything. So, God is committed to us. Even if we are faithless, he is faithful, because he cannot deny his own nature, who he is. And this is actually one reason why we praise him, isn't it? That in his grace, he found a way to fill the gap which was between us and him because of sin. That thank God he didn't say, you are lost in your sin and I'm going to leave it that way. I'm just going to judge you because after all it's your sin and I had nothing to do with it. But when he saw us, that we were suffering without him, when Jesus came, he looked at the people and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is what we cannot live, we cannot even think right, we cannot even eat right, we cannot sleep right, we cannot do anything right because we are lost. We were never made for this, that we would have to live on our own. But he wants to take us back into a relationship. And so what I said about feminism, I'm sorry if it sounds a little bit strange, but I think it's good to grapple a little bit with these ideas. Sexual liberation brought that there are no committed couples together. And did people become happy? No. There are actually studies that show that people are more unhappy and dissatisfied now than they were 30 years ago, or even earlier than. People have more psychological problems. People are lonely. We don't even need a study to show that. We were not created for this. We were created for lasting relationships. And this is how we know it, that God committed himself that he would love us unconditionally, that he would do what we couldn't do, meaning to take away our sin and to take us into that relationship where we can be together with him. And this is a reflection. I mean, earthly relationships are a reflection of this heavenly commitment that God has. No human being was designed for the purpose that they would be disposable items. You know, I use you for a little while. I'm sorry I used the word use, but we are together for a little bit. Let's see how it goes. And if it doesn't work out, I just move on to the next person. It doesn't work like that. So he is committed. He is loyal, even if we are not. And he wants us to receive this. Maybe it takes us a while to really understand that he means business, that he's serious. Whatever I have done and whatever I am going to do wrong cannot change the fact that he loves me and that he has committed himself. That's why I spoke about the Spirit. That he is not going to change his mind. He has given the Spirit, and he is going to take me when the time comes to be with him forever in a place where nothing changes anymore. We are permanented in who we are. And that's what we were made for. So, Maybe that's an amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have committed yourself to love us, even those people who will never respond to the gospel and never receive you. You have loved them with the same love. You have given them the same chance. And Lord, we thank you that you called us. Thank you that we can appreciate your love. And we ask that you take us deeper, that you would be able to enjoy it on a daily basis. Help us not to be occupied and poisoned with the thinking of the world, but that we would be transparent before you, that we would be soft, able to receive your love and be transformed to your image. Give us also faith and confidence in those situations when we feel that we need your help. Sometimes we don't even need to ask. Other times we would need to ask, but we don't dare because we think that we are not worthy. Thank you that you have shown that you are a Father who puts things right. Mm-hmm. It's not judgment that you want to hand out, mm-hmm. But you want to make a way to be able to show mercy. We ask that you add to our faith, give us confidence. Let us see your work in our lives. Let us glorify you for your grace and for your mercy, now and in eternity. Amen.